Now would you kindly take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. While you're turning there, let me share a few thoughts with us tonight. You know, as we look down through history, we notice that people all over the world are looking for a leader. They want someone who will really help them. They're looking for someone to provide for them, solve their problems, deliver them from hardship and harm. In essence, what many of these people are looking for is a savior. They want somebody to just take all of their responsibility off of them so that they don't have to do a lot for themselves and let somebody else do it for them. Well, as you look down through history, you find that there were many people who were more than willing to quote-unquote be a savior of the world. I'm going to list a few. Number one, I think of the first one, Nimrod. Now, you may not be aware of Nimrod. He's mentioned in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. He was the first world dictator. He's the one that founded the city of Babel, or Babylon. He's the one that wanted to have a city that would rise up to God. He's one that wanted to be over all other people. It's interesting, as you look at the word Babylon, Babylon is mentioned almost 280 times in the Bible, second only to Israel and Jerusalem. But wherever you see Babylon mentioned, it is negative. It's negative because it stands for the false systems of religion that have existed down through the centuries. And so we have Nimrod, but then you go on through history. We have the pharaohs. We have Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. We have Artaxerxes, king of Persia. We turn to the Caesars of Rome, Hitler of Germany. And then, as you know, we have a world dictator who's coming. His name is Antichrist. And he will be coming before the Lord Jesus Christ himself comes back to earth again to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Each of these people have sought to usurp what only God the Father and God the Son can do. Rule the world in righteousness. Rule the world in a way that the world is taken care of correctly and carefully. And so tonight we want to study the one who is the rightful heir, the rightful ruler of the King of the earth. And his name is Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at Mary, his mother. And we looked at her and we saw that she was a woman, first of all, that was highly favored of God. She was a virgin. She was morally clean. She was a woman of faith. When God came to her and told her that she would give birth, and she says, "How can that be? I have not known a man." He told her that by the power of God the Holy Spirit, she would become pregnant and give birth to a son, and his name would be Jesus, for he would save his people from their sin. She took God at his word. She believed him. We also saw that as she did this, she humbled herself before the Lord. Now, as we looked at Mary, we realized that there's many things that we could learn from her life, many ways that she really typified what the person who follows God looks like and how they respond to him and respond to others. As I thought of Mary, I couldn't help but think, what must the ridicule been of her as she was there in her village? Her pledging of the 1 year to Joseph was not yet over, and yet she was found to be pregnant. What did she go through with her family and with Joseph at first until the angel came to him and told him what was to be born of her was not born of man, but born of God himself? And so we saw Mary, a wonderful woman, a woman who was highly favored before God, but a woman herself who needed to receive Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord, because, as the Bible says, how many have sinned? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So she, too, needed to place her faith in the one who had come, her Son, Jesus Christ. Well, tonight we want to take a quick look at this Son which is born to Mary. And we have communion, so I'm going to have to hurry through a little bit of it. I beg your pardon, but I trust we will be able to look at some very wonderful things that lets us know that the Savior that we have invited into our hearts is the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament, that he indeed was God the Son, that he indeed would be the Messiah, the Savior of the world, that he indeed is the one who will rule the world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And through faith in his name, God says in John 1, 12 and 13, we are adopted into his family. Aren't you glad to be adopted into the family of God? Amen. How thankful I am for that. Well, tonight, would you please look with me, Luke chapter 1, and I'm beginning to read at verse 31. Luke 1, 31. The angel now says, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name what? Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called what? The Son of God. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. We find in verse 31 that the angel told Mary not only that she would have a son born of the Holy Spirit, but the angel told her what this son's name would be. His name would be Jesus. And Jesus is his earthly name. It means he will save his people from their sin. But our Lord has other names by which he is known. We have the name Christ. That's the Greek form of the Hebrew word Messiah. It means the anointed of God. And the word Messiah connects the Lord Jesus to all of the Old Testament prophecies regarding the one who is to come, the one the Father said through Moses would come, the one through all of the other prophets as they said, this is the one who's coming. We are going to put our hearts on him. The name Messiah and Jesus go together. And then we have the name Emmanuel. Emmanuel describes our Lord's character. Emmanuel means God with us. And we see that in Matthew 1, 23. As you look at these names, the name that the angel gave to him, as we look into the other gospel accounts, we understand that these names mean that the baby born to Mary, the Virgin Mary, declared Jesus Christ to be God of very God. There is no one like him, nor will there ever be one like him. He alone is the only begotten, unique Son of God. Now, sadly, as we come to Christmas, we know what man's religion says about this Jesus. They say that he's a mere man. He was a good teacher. He might have even been a prophet. Some religions, such as Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, declare Jesus to be the Son of God. And if you're not careful, you can fall for that. But when they say Jesus is the Son of God, you look at their literature, the G is small, which means they say that Jesus was created by the Father, not that Jesus is God the Son, that he was created by the Father and he is subservient and less than the Father. But that's not what our Bibles tell us. Our Bibles tell us that Jesus is God of very God, equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, in verse 32, it says that he will be great. Now, when you look down through history and you look at the men which I've mentioned and many more, they all wanted to be ascribed as being great. They wanted greatness in their lives. Well, they aren't great. In fact, when you look into Luke chapter 1, there was someone else who was called great. That was John the Baptist. His greatness was greater than the men of the world. He was called great because he was the prophet of the highest. But when you look at what the angel said about Jesus, he said that Jesus' name was great because he is the Son of the Most High. And so the Lord Jesus is great in that he is the Son of the Most High. And the phrase Son of the Most High is very wonderful. It has a powerful meaning. It means that he indeed does have equality with the Father. You see, in Semitic thought, a son was regarded as a carbon copy of his birth father, carbon copy of his father. And it was often referred to as the one who possessed his father's qualities. Well, some would say, how do we know that Jesus, the one that the angel talked to Mary about and whom she would birth, how do we know that he had the exact same qualities as Almighty God the Father? How do we know that? We know that because of what God's Word tells us. And there are many things which we could say tonight, but I'm going to pare them down a little bit, and I trust that you will work along with me. First, would you look with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we want to look at verses 1 through 4. We want to look at some scriptures tonight which tell us that Jesus has the same qualities of the Father. And because he has the same qualities of the Father, we know that he is one with him, not subservient to him. He is God the Son. Now, in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, let's read there first. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. What qualities do we see here that Jesus possesses that belong to the Father? We see, first of all, the quality of oneness. He is equal with the Father. Secondly, we see the quality of eternality. He is eternal as the Father is eternal. Let's read on, verse 3. Through him, through Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. What's the quality that Jesus possessed that the Father had? He had all power, all wisdom. He is the Creator. Verse 4. In him was the life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The quality which the Lord Jesus Christ had in his life, like unto the Father, was the quality of light and life. In John 1:14, let me read it for you. It says this, the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The quality that Jesus exhibits here is he had the glory of the Father in him. So you look at the qualities of oneness, eternality, creator, power, wisdom, life, light, glory. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've what? You've seen the Father. And that's exactly what we see here. In John 14:6, let me read it for you. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No man comes to the Father except through me. There's only one spiritual truth. The Father always spoke the truth. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the Virgin Mary, always spoke the truth. His quality of truth reminds us of the Father. When the Pharisees got angry at Jesus, Jesus said to them, "Of what sin do you convict me of? What sin have I done that you can bring out for everybody to look at and question me about?" They were quiet. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely perfect. He had no sin. And so he is truth personified. God the Son, holy in all manner of life. But then look with me next, Colossians 1 at verse 15, please. Colossians 1, verse 15. This is wonderful. It ties to me everything together. In Colossians 1:15, Paul says this, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. The firstborn here means he has priority of position over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. That phrase, firstborn from among the dead, means he's the first to die and be raised, never to die again. How awesome is that? The first to die, be raised to life, and never die again. That's Jesus. So that in everything he might have, what's the last word? Supremacy. He might have the supremacy. The quality that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ as compared with the Father is he has supremacy over all things. When we worship Jesus, we worship God, a very God. How wonderful to have that. How wonderful to know that. There's no one greater than our Savior. There's no other deliverer but our Savior. There's no other Messiah but our Savior. If you've read your Bibles, you read it in the end times, people are going to say, oh, he's here, he's there, he's here. And the Jesus says, don't you believe them. When I come, the whole world will know. I'm going to come in the clouds of the heaven. They will see that it is me. One Messiah. But then back in Luke chapter 1 at verse 32, we read this about the son that's born to the Virgin Mary. The angel said, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. Now, family lines were tremendously important to the Israelites, to the Jewish nation. You proved your worth by to whom you belonged. Jesus was David's physical descendant through Mary's line. That is tremendously important for us to know. And David's throne was emblematic of the messianic kingdom. The father told David in several places, you are to have a son, and his throne will be forever. Well, that couldn't have been Solomon. It couldn't have been Jeroboam. It couldn't have been Rehoboam. It couldn't have been any other relative from David. There could only be one that pertained to, and that one was Jesus, because Jesus is perfect. Jesus is God the Son, come in the flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, prophesied by the prophets that he would be a descendant of David. There's only one who meets all of that criteria, and that's Jesus. Hallelujah. We don't guess, we know. We know. We have that old gospel song, I know whom I have what? Believed. I know whom I have believed. Hallelujah. What a wonderful Savior. Just as Israel is God's firstborn, so the king in Israel is the quote-unquote firstborn as the embodiment of God's ruler over his kingdom. When you look in the New Testament, it calls Jesus the firstborn. It portrays him as the exalted heir of David who represented God's people. In other words, Jesus fulfills all of those prophecies which were made of the Messiah. Nobody else can fulfill any one of them. Jesus fulfilled them all. In Revelation 1:5, we are told this. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and ruler of kings on earth. The world's looking for a ruler. May I share with you, that ruler has already come. And that ruler reigns in our hearts right now. That was the sad thing when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, when he came in before he was crucified. Everybody called out to him. They were singing praises to him. They were worshiping him as Messiah. But then those worshipful signs of Messiah turned to crucify him, crucify him. The Lord Jesus came to be crowned king in the hearts of those people who would place their faith in him as the Messiah of Israel, as the Savior of the world. Aren't you glad that you don't have to earn your way to God? What would it be like if you and I had to earn our way to God? I can't do it. I flat out can't do it. But praise God, through faith in his name, we are aligned with Jesus Christ, God the Son, Messiah of Israel, Savior of the world, ruler and king over all kings. How awesome is that? In Luke 1, verse 33, the angel goes on to say, he, your son, Mary, will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In Israel, there is a saying that usually comes every year. It's kind of a sad saying because of what the dear people have missed. Perhaps next year. Perhaps next year he will come. He has come. Years ago, when I worked for Pacific Telephone in Beverly Hills, we had about 65 ladies out of a staff of 75, and the majority of them were dear, precious Jewish ladies. And they knew I was a believer in Jesus. And they knew that I loved him. And around the lunch table, they would ask me various things. They would get silly and ask me how old I thought they all were. You never tell a lady her age. So I was just 20. And they thought, we're going to trip this kid up real good. So I says, ladies, I'm sorry. I'm not going to go there. But that Christmas, we, of course, had a Christmas breakfast. And I was concerned about how I should pray, because the district manager asked me to pray for the meal. I wanted to honor Jesus, but I did not want to be unkind in any way to these dear Jewish ladies. They were precious. And as I went to the Lord as a 20-year-old, he just simply said to me, Raj, pray before them as you always pray before me. So I just prayed. And I closed in the name of Jesus. There was weeping around that huge table. And afterwards, some of my dear older Jewish lady friends came to me and said, we've never heard a Gentile pray to our God with such reverence. Whoa. It lets us know, it let me know, that even if we think somebody may not want to hear what we have to say, when we honor the Lord, the Holy Spirit honors his children, and he uses what we say to touch the hearts of people. Now, I don't know if any of those dear ladies came to Christ. I left the phone company to go back to school. I was called to preach. So I went back to school, and so many of them said, if you get a church around here, we will come. I thought, hallelujah. I've often wondered what happened to those dear, dear ladies. Dear people, all I know is this, is that Jesus Christ will reign over the house of Jacob forever. He will reign over the world as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the one whom the angel said to Mary will be born to you. Now, as I think of all this, I want to ask us a question tonight. Do we once again see the significance which separates biblical Christianity from what the rest of the world calls Christmas? Do we realize that what we've talked about and other things which we could talk about if there was time, that what we believe in, biblical Christianity, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, come to earth to save man from his sin. Do we believe that it is so much different from how the rest of the world celebrates Christmas? The world looks at Jesus as a cute, cuddly little baby. The world looks at Jesus as merely the poster child for being nice to one another, giving gifts to one another. But Jesus isn't just a cute, cuddly little baby. He's not a poster child for niceness. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son, Savior of the world. God of very God, taking upon himself flesh that we might have life through him. He proclaimed to us the Father's message of love and forgiveness, of grace. And through faith in his name, as I mentioned earlier, we are made the children of God. Acts 4:12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." One of the things we could put under the tree this year, if we want to use that language, is that we could put a little letter that we write to Jesus, and we thank him for all that he is to us, all that he has done for us, and we share our heart with him. "Lord Jesus, I am so thankful that at a point in time, determined by you and the Godhead, that you would leave heaven and come to earth and be born of the Virgin Mary. Your word says, at just the right time, you came. I thank you for saving me from my sin. I thank you for being my Lord. I thank you for always being there, helping me, guiding me." What a wonderful Savior. But then we need to look also into Luke chapter 2 very quickly at verses 34 and 35. Would you look there with me, please? Luke 2, 34 and 35, and this will take us into communion. Mary and Joseph have now brought Jesus in. He's to be taken into the temple. There he's going to do as the custom called for by the law. And in verses 34 and 35 of Luke chapter 2, we read this. First of all, let's look at 25. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed.'" Notice, please. "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." Those phrases, falling refers to judgment of those who rejected this one who had come among them. The rising refers to those humble and meek ones who receive Christ as their Savior, their Lord, their Messiah. "A sign that was spoken against" declares how opposition would come to Jesus in his earthly ministry. And the sword piercing Mary's heart shares to us what must have gone on in her life, in her heart, as she stands at the foot of the cross, seeing her precious son dying for the sins of the world. I have down here, "Oh, the abject sorrow which crushed Mary's heart." How tragic, how sorrowful that must have been for her. But how wonderful, like the rest, when he rose again, victorious over sin, death, Satan, and hell. And that's the glory of the cross. That's the glory of the empty tomb. That's the glory of the Lord's table. We don't worship a Savior who's in the tomb, do we? We can do better than that. We don't worship a Savior who's in the tomb, do we?
No.
We worship Him. He is what?
Risen.
Risen. He's alive. And He's coming again. Hallelujah. Wow. What a wonderful message to declare at Christmas.